It's been a minute since I've been here. September. Since September. I think that's the longest I've gone in quite a while. And I want to thank you for the grace that you gave me during the sabbatical. Some of you told me you were afraid that if you called me, Valerie was going to come and get you. Or Al, or any number, Alan, or any number of people. So I'm glad we all lived through it. But thank you very much. As I testified earlier in the service, I am well, I am healthy, I am rested. I've been walking with the Lord. You know, this is my Jubilee year. I've never had a sabbatical. And I told someone, the first time I ever went to a chiropractor, which was not that long ago, I resisted. And then I went and I'm like, oh, this is what my back is supposed to feel like. That's how I felt with this. Honestly, I'm not exaggerating, for the first 2 weeks, all I did was sleep. Slept. And at the end, I'm like, oh, this is what being rested feels like. So thank you for the grace that you've extended my way during that. But as I said, I'd never ever had a sabbatical before. And so I'm like, Lord, what do I do? I don't know what to do. There's no like rule book either, you know, nothing you can. So I asked him. I just got before and I'm like, Lord, you know, I'm doing this. I probably would not have done it on my own, honestly. But it was very, very clear that God had directed me to do this. And so I'm like, Lord, I want to do this your way. But I don't know what that is. So I'm trusting you. And I knew that there was a part of scripture that I was meant to dive into, but I didn't know what that was either until the night of Reform Rochester. Thank you. I get too pulled into it. So, so Richmond was here and he was giving the translation of his painting and he was bold that night. If you were here, he just spoke forth and he came out to about here and I was right where Jerry Walsh was and he came out and he's like, read the book of Jeremiah. And I'm like, there it is. Okay. That's what I'm doing then, Lord. He wasn't speaking to me, but the Lord was speaking to me. Read the book of Jeremiah. So that's what I did. I read the book of Jeremiah. Well, that's not true. I never get out of chapter one of the book of Jeremiah, like for 3 weeks. In the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, I love the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, and I've taught on it before, and I've read it before, and I quote it, and I tell people about it, especially verses 4 and 5. I just love that about God knowing us. And I'm like, okay, here we go. So the first day I opened to the book of Jeremiah and I'm reading down and this is the Amplified Bible. And I got to verses 4 and 5. And it says, then the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and approved of you as my chosen instrument. And before you were born, I separated and set you apart, consecrating you. And I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I've read that many, many times, as I said. I just want to give a warning here at the beginning to both Valerie and I are known for giving definitions. There is a plethora of definitions in this word, just so you know. So I read it, and I got to the end there, And the Lord said, read it again. Just those verses. So I read them again. And the Lord said, read it again. I'm beginning to get suspicious. I read it again. And again. This is day one. And again. On about the fifth or sixth time, I started to feel something deep inside me. The Lord said, read it again. And I continued reading it. By number I don't know what, I started sobbing. Just going to be honest. I just, snot crying, you know, I mean, sobbing my heart out. And I went into it reading these verses thinking, got this, know this, share this all the time, believe this. And I'm like, Lord, what is happening to me? And he said, we're going deeper. We're going deeper. Because I don't want you to just know it. I want you to live your life every day as if it's really true. I want you to believe it in a way that you've never believed it before. It's important that you know these things. The world is in an identity crisis. Our culture has no idea who they are. And the Lord began to say to me, you can't give away what you don't have yourself. And so I read it again and again and again and again and again. Sometimes still weeping. And I'm going to read it again to you. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Lisa, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew and approved of you as my chosen instrument. And before you were born, I separated and set you apart, consecrating you, and I appointed you. I'm not appointed as a prophet to the nations as Jeremiah was, but I'm appointed to something. And so are every one of you. Every one of you. You could insert your name in this scripture, and I strongly urge you to do so. Jeremiah, I looked it up because he says, how could, Lord, I'm just a youth. So I'm like, well, how young was he? So I looked it up and there's conflicting reports. I looked several different places, somewhere between 17 and 20 was the consensus of how old he was. And he's like, I can't do this because I'm young. And then I realized, we all have an excuse because of something. Lord, it's really, wow, it's great that you think that of me, but I really can't because I'm old or I'm young or I'm a woman or I'm a man or because of my past or because of my life now. I can't because of... And sometimes we believe it's too good to be true, that it would be us that he's saying this to. And God said, yeah, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because I'm going to be with you, and because I'm going to empower you, and because I know you, I've formed you, I've approved of you, I've chosen you, I've sanctified you, and I've appointed you. because of all of those things. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. We all, deep down, want to know that we're seen and we're known. If we were honest, we all do. Even Jesus, even though we don't know, it says that he was just like us and we're just like him. And I believe because of how the Father interacted with him, he needed to hear something. So twice in his life, Father audibly, I'm sure he did it in his heart and in their times alone on the mountain, but audibly, Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Look at this guy. He's mine, and I'm pleased with him." The first time at the baptism, he hadn't done anything yet, like started his ministry. And then at the transfiguration, he said it again. And in John 13, verse 3, it says, Jesus was fully aware of what God had given him, what he was called to do, where he came from, and where he was going. And the Lord began to speak to me. He said, "I want you to be fully aware. Fully aware of what I've called you to do." Now, sometimes it's seasonal. You know, we've talked about that. Like Sue's, we're in transitions. And so, but he wants us to be fully aware that he's called us to something. And where we came from and where we're going. If that was the case with Jesus, it is the case with us. Fully aware every day. So the first definition is known. Please note that in the scripture, it starts saying the word of the Lord came to me before I formed you, I knew you. So before we were formed, before we had any substance at all, it says, God says, "I knew you. I didn't just know about you. I just didn't know in my foreknowledge that you were coming. I knew you." To know, to perceive with certainty, to understand clearly. It precludes all doubt or uncertainty that something exists. To be informed, to distinguish, to be familiar with. What this says to me is we existed. How can something be known if it doesn't exist? We existed. Jesus existed, right? It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He existed. He didn't exist as Jesus in the flesh yet, but he existed. And Father says, "I knew you before you were formed. I knew, I believed without a shadow of a doubt that you existed." You existed. Jesus became flesh. He tabernacled among us. He lived out his call, and then he went back. I think it's the same with us. Please don't expect me to explain this to you. I don't know. But I believe we existed, if only in the heart of God. Before we were formed, we existed. And he knew us. Oh my goodness. That means we were known and loved before we did one thing. So please get rid of the lie that your salvation or your worth or God's love for you is based on anything that you do or don't do. It is a free gift. It is a gift of God. If he knew us before we existed, we hadn't done anything yet either. And all these things were true of us. It's all about relationship. We were outside of time, existing, if only in the heart of God, and in the fullness of time, he spoke a word and breathed, and we became flesh in our mother's wombs. And we will live on this earth and accomplish the things, hopefully, that he has appointed us to do. And then we're going to step outside of time again. So we were outside of time. We come into time. We leave time. It's mind-blowing. It's exciting. It's who you are. It's who I am. And it has nothing to do, very little to do with us. I'm not saying that we're not accountable for how we live. Please don't hear that. Or that we can't know God more intimately because of our response to him and how we live our lives. But we are completely known by him without doing one thing. It's all about relationship. And not only does he know us that intimately, he wants us to know him. In Exodus 33, Moses went to God and he's like, listen, you've told me that you know my name and that you know I found favor with you, but listen, I want to know you and I want to know your name. I want to become more acquainted with you. And I'm not going on unless I know for sure you're going to be with me. Moses put that out there. You know my name? I want to know yours. You know all about me? I want to know all about you. Do you want to know all about God? More intimately acquainted with him every day? It's a process of getting to know him more and more and more every day. And even after 50 years, I know that I don't know all there is to know. I know it more clearly than I did the day I was saved, that I don't know all there is to know, but I want to. And I want to be more intimately acquainted with him. So he knew us first, and then he formed us. Formed, made, shaped, molded. Once again, we don't discuss what the sermon's going to be. And when Ron started singing The Potter and the Clay, I laughed out loud because I'm like, God, you're a riot. The worship, everything we sang tonight is about this. And that happens again and again and again. So he molded us. My dad was a ceramist, and I watched him carefully mold things. There was a process of making the clay moldable, like pick it up and slap it on his work surface. That's not pleasant. But God does that to us so that we're more moldable because he knows exactly what we're meant to be. He knows exactly what we're meant to look like. And very often my dad would finish something and he'd be like, no, that's not right. and knock it down and start again. And I would think it was lovely. And he's like, no, that's not right. And God does the same with us. Not just initially as we were formed, but all the time. It's like, oh, you're almost. But there's a little more molding that needs to happen. There's a little more forming that needs to happen because I know what you're meant to look like. Not only in the natural, but in the spiritual and in the emotional as well. Made, shaped, molded, planned, arranged, combined, enacted, constituted. And constituted means to set, fixed, established, made, elected, appointed. It sounds governmental to me. I want to read you part of Psalm 139 in the Passion Translation. Starting in verse 13. It says, you formed my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside and my intricate outside. And you wove them all together in my mother's womb. I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. It simply amazes me to think about it, how thoroughly you know me, Lord. You even formed every bone in my body when you created me in the secret place. Carefully and skillfully you shaped me from nothing into something. Tell the enemy the next time he tries to convince you that you're nothing. Read this to him. Declare this to him. Declare it over yourself. God intricately, extravagantly formed me, and he took nothing and made it something. And that goes not just when we were created, but when we were recreated in Christ. When we were a nothing out there, when we were living in our sin, when we were doing our own thing, God knew who we were. And when we said yes to him and we became a child of his, he took us from a nothing to a something. And every single one of you is something. And I don't care who says otherwise, what the enemy says, what other people say, or what you tell yourself, stop doing that. Please don't tell yourself that lie. He intricately made you. You saw who you created me to be before I became me. I love this. You saw who you created me to be before I became me. And when we become me, he goes, ta-da. Now I want the world to see who I created you to be. Before I'd ever seen the light of day, the number of my days you planned for me, they were already recorded in your book. Every single moment you are thinking of me. Oh my goodness. I'm probably going to start crying again before this is over. Every single moment he is thinking of you, Valerie. He's thinking of you, Rosemary. Every moment, Caleb, he's thinking about you. He's thinking about you, Stephen. Every single moment. The enemy can just step off. Because my God is thinking of me every single moment. How precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me constantly in your every thought. Do you think the world needs to know that? These things. Do you need to know these things? I needed to know these things in a way that I'd never known them before. We are recreated in Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship. And one translation says, we're his masterpiece. Guess who gets to decide what a masterpiece is? The Creator. You know what I'm going to say. When Alan was a little boy, he used to make himself lunch every once in a while, and he'd say, I'm like, what are you going to make, honey? And he's like, my masterpiece. The masterpiece was white bread with mayonnaise and salt and pepper. No. It was his masterpiece. But it was a masterpiece because he said it was a masterpiece. He created it. We are a masterpiece because God created us and he says we are. That we're a wonder to behold. He says so, and he gets to say so because he created us. He's the one that decided. And the next time we wish we were taller, shorter, had a different nose, we got to stop that too. He made us to look the way we look. Every one of us. And recently, over the sabbatical, the Lord has challenged me to look in the mirror and declare, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I dare you to do it. I dare you to believe it. Fearfully and wonderfully made. He approved of us, which means like, commended, shown, or proved to be worthy, having the approbation and support of. And approbation means the act of, not just the feeling, but an act of approving. So if you just have a feeling, like somebody says to me, you know, Captain, I'm like, yeah, he's a good guy. Well, what do you think he's approved to do? Is he approved in your estimation for something? Or is it just a feeling? Yeah, Captain's a good guy. Well, what would you be willing to let him do? What would you trust him with? God's approval of us comes with something. It's not just like, oh, Stephen, you're such a good guy. No, I'm approving. I'm giving you a stamp of approval, like the good housekeeping stamp, you know. I'm giving you a stamp of approval because I see who you are. And I'm approving of what I've made you to do and what I've made you to be. I'm approving of you. The state or disposition of mind in which we assent to the propriety of a thing, and that will bring pleasure or satisfaction to the one that approves of us. So when we do what God has approved us to do, we make him happy. It's like, yeah, I did a good job. I approved I approve Sue to do that. I approve Sue to play a horn awesomely, and it brings him pleasure when she does it. Astatation means to support the action of in favor of what's approved. God's approval of me carries with it an action on his behalf to support me. Just like he said to Moses, and just like he said to Jeremiah, I've approved you to do this. I'm going to do it with you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to do it with you. Just like Jesus said, you know, that go into all the world and make disciples of all men, and I'm going to go with you. So don't worry. I'm going to be right there till the end, till forever, for eternity. I'm approving you to do something, and I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to take care of you. Psalm 139:10 says, wherever I go, your hand will guide me and your strength will empower me. So that approval requires an action on his part, but it also requires an action on our part. We have to then act in the authority he's given us. We've got to do the thing he's approved us to do and not say, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm a woman, I'm blah, 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 blah. Yes, God, you've approved me. You've approved of me. And it has nothing to do with, again, what we've done. It's because of who he has made us, who we are to him. I remember when Ron first went to work at the mission, my husband Ron, he was the chaplain of the drug and alcohol program at the Open Door Mission for almost 25 years. But he started out as a maintenance man. But God had many years before that approved him to be a pastor. He had put a stamp on him that you're a pastor. And even though he had kind of wandered away from that, he had done roofing and siding and his knees gave out and he couldn't do it anymore. So he went to work at the mission as a maintenance man. He could not help himself. Because he was approved and stamped and made to be something where all the staff would be over here, he'd go sit with the residents. When he would be working on somebody's sink, he would be talking to the residents until finally they just made him the chaplain because he couldn't help himself. It's who God approved him to be. And he came home, it was tough on him. Because he didn't know any of this stuff about himself. And at that particular point in his life, he didn't feel like he was worthy of doing it for a variety of reasons. And he put his head down on the desk and he started sobbing. He's like, God, I can't do this. I don't know what I'm doing. And the Lord spoke to him loud and clear. And he said, I knew who you were when I called you. And I knew what I was getting. And I approved you to do this job. But you're not going to do it without me. And neither are we. Whatever it is he's called us to do or approved us to do, we can't do it without him. But he's promised he will be there with us. He's given us a stamp of approval. We are a chosen instrument. All I could think of when I read that was The Chosen. Are any of you guys watching The Chosen? Yeah, The Chosen. And when I think of that, The Chosen, there's a scene, I think it's in season one, when we see Jesus wandering around Matthew, and he's in his little booth collecting taxes, and you know, nobody likes him. And this one scene gets me every time. Jesus is walking by and he stops. And he turns and he looks at him. And he says, follow me. It gets me every time. Jesus knew who he was, who he had been, but he also knew what he was approved to be. And Matthew his a spark of realization and became aware, because he walks out, locks his cubicle, and never looks back and follows him, because we are chosen, every one of us, which means selected from a number, picked out, taken in preference, designated, just like every character we read about in the Bible. But they weren't all chosen to do the same thing, were they? And we get caught up because we see someone and say, oh, I wish I could be like that. I'm not being successful unless I'm prophesying like Al. I'm not chosen to do that. I'm not approved to do that, nor am I called to do it. I can prophesy, but I'm not Al. Mary, this time of year, we know, was chosen to be the mother of Jesus. Nobody else had that calling. David was chosen to be the worshiping warrior king. Nobody else was called to be David. Peter, Saul, who became Paul, all were chosen. I wasn't chosen to do any of those things, but I have something that I've been chosen for, and so do you. And my job is not to do what Mike Vogt's called to do. My job is to do what Lisa Fess has been called to do. Chosen to do that. And when we begin to compare ourselves with one another and say, I wish I was like... Now, Paul said, follow me the same way I follow Christ. That's a different thing. I want us all to be able to say that. Follow me because I follow Christ. But don't follow me because you want to become me. We follow Christ because we want to become like him. And we will become like him when we do what he did, which was become what Father chose him to be, right, and to do. 1 Peter 2, 9 in the Passion Translation says, we are God's chosen treasure. A chosen instrument. An instrument is a tool by which work is performed. Again, all of this is for something. It's not just so we feel better about ourselves, although that's part of it. But that's not the only reason. A tool is something which is subservient to the execution of a plan or a purpose. Subservient. I can have a hammer and lay it right here on the podium. It's not going anywhere unless I pick it up and use it. It's going to be subservient to me. We are chosen instruments called to be yielded to Christ and do the things he calls us to do, which sometimes means just as it did to Jesus, dying to ourselves. Well, not just sometimes, if I'm going to be honest, because it says die every day. Every day. Die daily. Be subservient. Be an instrument in the hand of God to do what it is he's called you to do. An instrument is also a body constructed for yielding harmonious sounds. An instrument is a body constructed for yielding harmonious sounds. There's a sound that's meant to come up out of us that is in harmony, that what I do is in harmony with what Joanne does, which is harmony with Anna, which is in harmony with Alan. As we all sing, that our voices join together in harmony, that we are the body of Christ, every part of him working together in harmony, a chosen instrument. We are separated, set apart, and consecrated. We are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he says, come out from among them. Who are the them? The world system. you're in this world, but you're not part of this world anymore. We've become citizens of heaven. We are called to live thusly, as if we are a citizen of heaven. We're not called to be part of this world. And I'm not going to tell you what you need to or shouldn't be doing in your life, but I'll tell you, if you ask God, he will tell you, is this okay for me to do? There are things that are not okay for me to do that might be okay for you because of my past and my background. But I guarantee you there are things that we're not meant to do as citizens of heaven. You ask the Lord and he'll tell you. And we grow into that, right? We don't have the same expectations of a newborn as we do our 16-year-old. We expect them to behave in our family differently, to have learned something, to know the family rules, to abide by them. I can hear my dad saying, in this family, we don't use slang. That was the truth. We don't use the vernacular of the day. And he was very tall. I don't take after him. He was very tall. And I can still remember this. My sister and I were there. I don't remember how old we were. And he was saying, young ladies, in this family, God has given you both brains. You're intelligent. You will not use slang. You will not swear. You will speak. And make your point known as an intelligent young lady. Because in this family, we don't do this. We did not. So Valerie's been open about something she had to overcome. I never had to overcome that because in this family, we didn't do that. And sometimes God will line us up and say, young lady, in this family, we don't judge people. In this family, we don't tell lies. In this family, we don't watch things on television that are going to tempt us to sin. In this family, we don't dress immodestly. We are consecrated, set apart. We are meant to look differently, sound differently, act differently than the world. And that's just the truth. That's who he's made us to be, different. Devoted to the work of the Lord, set apart, made for special use, consecrated, made sacred. Everything is sacred when God touches it. If you're a stay-at-home mom, doing your dishes and changing the baby's diaper is sacred. It's an act of worship. If you go out to work every day, whatever you do, there, in the kingdom, I don't believe there's any secular thing. I think God wants to make it all holy. And make it all an act of worship. And he appointed us. He approved of us for something. He appointed us to something. And appointed means fixed, set, established, decreed, ordained, allotted. And also furnished and equipped with the things necessary to do the job. Jesus said that he's given us all things necessary for godliness. He's given us everything we need. Every bit of grace we need, every bit of authority we need, everything. Everything we need, every bit of anointing we need to do the things he's called us to do. Jeremiah, after he was given these things, here's who you are, and here's what I've done. Then he said, and here's what you're going to do. You're going to root out, pull down, destroy, overthrow, build, and plant. Okay? You were made and formed and set apart and consecrated because I'm appointing you to do something. He's appointing every single one of you to do something. To not just like, oh, I'm just going to sail through life as a Christian until I get to heaven. No. No, he's appointed us. Why is it important that we get this, not just in our head, but in our hearts, and that we believe it every single day? Because as I said before, the world is in an identity crisis. They don't know who they are. And we need to be able to impart these truths to others, not just as what we know in our minds, but what we know in our lives, so that they can see us and say, how do you do it? Who are you? That they will inquire of the hope that's within us. We do it for them. There's always a purpose. Again, not just to feel good about ourselves. In Isaiah 61, after those big exchanges, you know, beauty for ashes and heaviness, praise for heaviness, etc., it says, we are set free to be a planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. And then just like in Jeremiah, it says, because you are an oak of righteousness, lofty, strong, magnificent, distinguished for uprightness, justice, and right standing with God. That's who we are meant to be. All of those things. So that you can do something. So that you can rebuild the ancient ruins. That you can raise up the former desolations. That you can renew the ruined cities in the desolations of many generations. Yes! Let's do that. Let's own who we are. Let's believe it. I have two short stories to tell you, and then I'm almost done. These have happened recently. I shared one at the home meeting, but I had the opportunity and the honor to teach a chapel at New Covenant, at Finney, which used to be New Covenant years back when Alan went. And I had gotten permission. I had gone 2 weeks before I taught to just kind of observe and get a sense of the protocol of the thing. And as I was sitting there just watching, God started to highlight some students to me and give me prophetic words for them. And so I asked the lady that oversaw it, like, do you ever do this? Is this acceptable? And at first she was a little hesitant about it, but then later, the day that I went, she's like, I do not want to ever quench the Holy Spirit. You do whatever you want. And so there was one girl 2 weeks before that had been called up for an award, and her name was Savannah. And Savannah was one of the ones that God had highlighted to me. And I instantly thought of an old movie, unless you're my age, you probably never heard of it, called Savannah Smiles. And it was about a little girl who'd lost her parents, and she had this smiley attitude, but her heart was breaking inside. And as soon as I saw this girl, the Lord said to me, that's her. And so at the end of the teaching, I called out her name. And I explained to her that was not a word of knowledge, that I had heard her name 2 weeks before. And then I gave her the word, and she just started weeping, weeping and weeping. And later that evening, the woman that oversees the chapel sent me an email and said that this young girl had emailed her and wanted to contact me because she had questions about the word that I had for her. So she gave me her email, and I wrote to her. And I did the chapel on a Thursday. All day Friday, we emailed back and forth, this little girl and me. She's in senior high, so somewhere between 14 and 17 or 18. And towards the end, she asked me this question. She said, "How did you and God remember my name?" It's a very interesting question. And I said, "Honey, God has always known your name. He knew everything about you." And I could give her that information confidently because I'd been weeping over this scripture, letting God put it deep within me. And I said, "I promise you this. I know he's always known your name." Then I reminded her how I knew her name. And she wrote back to me and she said, "I believe you. And now I can believe that he hears all of my prayers. And I can believe that he knows me." This is a little girl in a Christian school who was desperate to know that God knew her name and knew something about her. And when she got hold of that truth, it changed everything. A few days after that, I was out to dinner with a friend. And those of you who know me know that God just highlights people wherever I am. And this woman came and sat down by herself. And I'm chatting with my friend over dinner, and I keep, like, being directed to this woman. And I'm like, "Lisa, don't be rude. Don't just be staring." And I'm talking, and then I'm looking, and I'm talking, I'm looking. I'm like, "Okay, God, this is somebody that you're bringing to my attention." So I'm like, "What do you want me to do?" And he said, I want to share something with her. I'm like, "Okay." So my friend, I said, we were getting ready to go, and I'll be right with you. So I went over to this woman and I just said, "God, he has something he wants to say to you. Is that okay?" Now, at this point, I didn't know what that was yet. So as the words are coming out of my mouth, I'm like, "Please have something to say, God. Please really have something to say. I'm begging you, please." So she just got wide-eyed, and she looked at me, and she's like, "Yes, I want to hear." And I just said to her, have you ever heard of Hagar in the Bible?" I said, "She was cast aside. And she was in the desert thinking she and her son were going to die. And God revealed himself to her and made himself known as the God who sees." And I said, "I don't know what you've been through, but God does. And he wants you to know that he's seen it all. And that he's never left you." And I gave her the illustration that the Lord gave me years ago when I was a classroom teacher. I said I would teach and teach and teach and teach and teach the kids. And then it would come time for a test. And when it came time for the test, I stopped teaching. I stopped talking. But I never left the room. And I said, "God may be silent right now, but he's not left the room." And here's what she said to me. She's crying by now. She turned to me and she said, "Do you promise me that that is true?" And because I'd been weeping over this scripture, I looked her right in the eye. And I said, I promise you that that is true. She leapt out of her seat and started kissing me all over the face, sobbing. Now we're causing a scene in the restaurant. I didn't care. Because that woman's countenance completely changed, because she knew that God saw her and knew her and was still with her. You have something to say, son?
I have to start out by asking your forgiveness. This is a word I was given at worship, and I thought because it was a repeat vision that it was me, but God tapped me on the shoulder and said, nope, this is it. Years ago, the Lord had given me a vision of inside a mother's womb. And it was the egg being fertilized, and it split into equal, identical, and it split, and it's identical, and it split, and it's identical. And I saw the Lord's face in her womb, breathing and speaking, directing every cell division. Okay, now your spine or your brain, or your, and then, but as he's breathing, he's speaking destiny. He's speaking our gifts and callings, who he's creating us to be. And then we're living our lives, our soul is screaming for once again to feel the breath of Father on us. That intimacy. And sometimes we look for it in the wrong place. But when we find him, we find that intimacy, that calling. So then our past, the gifts he's given us, it's our choice to lay them down at his feet so they can be sanctified as we walk them out, walk out our calling. And our enemy would try to come against us with the mistakes we've made in that searching period. But when we humbly give him back to the Lord and repent and ask his forgiveness, he sanctifies him. And what the enemy is meant to destroy us with is now my testimony that I'm doing warfare with to proclaim his goodness and his unconditional love and help set others free. So from the time in our mother's womb, he breathed our destiny into our very DNA.
Where are you? Where are you? I asked Shanti to sing this song. And while she is, I want you to think about what you believe about him and then about you.
See, and you will be and you have seen and you will see
So we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together for good. For we are his lovers who've been called to fulfill his designed purpose. For he knew all about us before we were born, and he destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of his Son. This means the Son is the oldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like him. Having determined our destiny ahead of time, he called us to himself and transferred his perfect righteousness to everyone he called. And those who possess this perfect righteousness, he co-glorified with his Son. My children, before I framed you in the womb, I knew you. And I approved of you as my chosen instrument. And before you were born, I separated you and set you apart, consecrating you. And I appointed you, every one of you, to do amazing, marvelous, supernatural things for my glory and for your great joy.